Chapel Service, September 19th, 1985, Dr. John Carlton.
Let us pray. O God, whose name is holy, who art too pure for all the old iniquity, grant us in this hour the grace of penitence and the humility that asks forgiveness. O thou fountain of all goodness, who knowest the thoughts of our hearts, we confess unto thee that we have sinned against thee and done evil in thy sight. Wash us, we beseech thee, from the stains of our sins, and give us grace and power to put away all hurtful things, so that being delivered from the bondage of sin, we may bring forth worthy fruits of repentance. O eternal light, shine into our hearts. O eternal goodness, deliver us from evil. O eternal power, be thou our support. Grant that with all our hearts and minds and strength, we may ever see thy face. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the gracious word of God to all who truly turn to him through Jesus Christ. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Please be seated. The Old Testament lesson comes from Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29, and the New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank thee that thou hast answered me and hast become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech thee, give us success. Blessed be he who enters in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will give thanks to thee. Thou art my God, I will extol thee. O give thanks to the Lord, for it is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the man's eyes with the clay, saying to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Here ends the reading of Holy Scripture.
In Henry Nouwen's Latin American journal entitled Gracias, the account of his 6 months stay in Bolivia and Peru. He tells of spending 7 weeks in a language institute where people from all over the world were present. Now, and observe that while the atmosphere within that institute was pleasant and friendly, it seemed that every person there had his or her own personal agenda and thought primarily about that which lay beyond those days of language study. He said the students were waiting to move on to the real thing, something he himself had seen in his seminary days and also at Notre Dame, the North American College, and at Yale, where he had taught. Now I press the question, why do we all live and act and think as if real life is not here, but there? Not now, but later. Why is everything cast into the future tense? Oh, to be sure, we all suffer the monotony of those humdrum hours when it does seem that tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day till the last syllable of recorded time. But a wise poet urges on this world, no more cast ignoble slight, counting it but the door of other worlds more bright. Now, what Nouwen saw in that South American Language Institute is, I fear, the sad story of our own academic community, where so many of us suffer from what I would call the futuristic fallacy, our assumption that the real thing is further on. So we never quite unpack the bags. We adopt a just passing through mentality. We settle in for 3 years of tentativeness. And indeed, some never go through seminary. They go under it. Now, I am persuaded that such an attitude as this does violence to our community at several points. For one thing, this, I believe, is a violation of our call, which is to make God's presence visible in the world wherever we are. We have people in this seminary from all over the world. We have here a veritable treasure house of knowledge, experience, struggle, faith, hope, love. If these mental and spiritual talents can be brought into the light, we would have a beautiful space here in which our life together could become an ongoing expression of worship and gratitude. But you see, our own fears, our anxieties, our private agendas intrude and often push us into withdrawal and isolation. But how can we have real community until we recognize that the real thing can happen here? If we simply view these 3 years as vagrants and vagabonds, we come quickly to feel, I'll do my thing and you do your thing. We set out to be the artists of our own life, viewing the claims of others as an intrusion into our private space, and in the process, we lose collective vision and corporate responsibility. But now consider also that this futuristic fallacy aids and abets the sin of procrastination. And what is that? It is putting off what we can do for God. It is postponing Christian behavior. It is the misuse of today and the betrayal of tomorrow. We become what Coleridge had in mind when he spoke of someone as an animated prospectus of unfulfilled plans. Let me suggest also that this whole attitude violates the very gospel we preach. I can hear all of us now, as we glibly press upon our congregations every Sunday, those biblical injunctions: if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And even those words of Jesus read this morning from John's Gospel, when the Master said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." And that verse calls to mind that remarkable fact about the Master: a daily moral urgency, saved from frantic busyness by a restful, affirmative confidence. Jesus seems to have understood that the glory of the now is to live neither in a romanticized yesterday nor an illusory tomorrow. After all, let us be reminded that today is the tomorrow you were looking for yesterday. There is a time and a tide in the affairs of man, which, if taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. And Tennyson was right. The tender grace of a day that is dead will never come back to me. Now also let me suggest that our attitude that real life is not here but there, not now but later, may well cause us to miss what I would call the holy moments of life. Life is not a matter of holy years, but of holy moments. The poet Browning understood this when he said, "Life's an affair of instants spun to years." The wise old Sandburg said, "I have kept high moments. They go round and round in me." After all, what would we do here or anywhere else without those holy moments, when we know that life is sacred, authentic, purposeful? A moment becomes holy for us when we hear and are heard, seek and find, reach and touch, know and are known, love and are loved, when life is made, reshaped, and shaped. And these moments come to us unexpectedly, do they not? In a word, a look, a note, a call, a gesture, a movement, a touch, or a prayer. These moments confer upon us an inner clarity such as that described by Thomas Merton when he said, "Everything is clear simply because that which matters is clear." In a terrifying way, we will all be tomorrow, so much of what we are today. No dazzling transformations on graduation day. The materials of today will fashion the structure of tomorrow. So when we are insensitive to ordinary things, when we are blind to commonplace events, when we disregard what is near at hand as though it had nothing to do with the kingdom of God, then we are missing the stepping stones to God's ultimate mystery. Oh, we go through life missing all the epiphanies and the burning bushes because, as professional dispensers of the gospel and handlers of the holy, Our only wisdom is, don't get excited. We've been there before. And yet true glory in life often rises out of the undramatic, the meager, and the misshapen. It is my prayer that your experience in this place will be that phrased by the psalmist, "Thou hast set my feet in a broad place." Ours here is an invitation to serious engagement with the luminaries of the Christian church, to struggle with the profoundest questions and mysteries that agitate the human mind, and to the journey on an open road that promises no security save the garrisoning of grace. I hope our experience here will be like that of the shepherds in Auden's poem, when gathering around the manger in little Bethlehem, they say, "Tonight, for the first time, the prison gates have opened. Music and sudden light have interrupted our routine tonight and swept the filth of habit from our hearts. Oh, here and now, our endless journey starts." Let us stand. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.